Reading today is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to verse 47, and that's on page 1170 in the Pew Bibles. That's page 1170, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir.
Well, do keep that open. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help as we look at that. We've just sung, Holy Spirit, living breath of God, cause your words to come alive in us and give us faith for what we cannot see. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit now, to understand what you're saying to us and to believe you, to take you at your word and to live in a way that's consistent with that. And we ask for the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, imagine someone, maybe an interested non-Christian, sets themselves to watch your Christian life over a period of time. What kind of things would they see? Maybe you wouldn't say you're a Christian. Well, in that case, imagine it's you doing the watching. What kinds of things would you expect to see in the lives of those you watch? What impression would others get of what it means to be a Christian when they watch our lives? What would they see? So reading the Bible and praying, would that ever look like a chore? And coming along to church, would that look like a burden? And serving, so the thing you're on the rota for, or the one-off thing that you agree to help with, or that thing you just sort of fall into over time where you start giving someone a hand with something, would that look like an unwelcome duty? What about the way we relate to others, maybe within the church or outside? So would people see in us a real concern to be part of some in-crowd, whatever that might be? An overriding desire to please others all the time, a really paralyzing fear of anyone ever thinking we'd let them down. What about the way we cope with criticism or failure? Or maybe even sort of very clear conviction that we've sinned. What would they see then? A real defensiveness, perhaps, hiding behind a barrage of excuses, a deep sense of guilt and shame that never shifts. How would they see us cope with uncertainty about the future, maybe? That real anxiety? Just a desperate desire to try to sort of control everything as if our security comes down to our ability to fix the future ourselves? And what about suffering? How would they see us respond then? They'd see pain, of course they would. They'd see tears, of course they would. But would they see fear? Where's God in this? Has he left me? Resentment, perhaps. Why is he letting this happen to me? What would they think it was like to be a Christian if they watched us? What would they see? To use the categories that Paul uses in this passage here that John has just read, would they think being a Christian was like being a slave or being a son? Because the uncomfortable truth is, if they'd watch us and see some of those things we've just thought about, that may well be a sign that we think being a Christian is more like being a slave than it is being a son. which is why we find Paul here really pressing home the glorious truth that if we're trusting Jesus, we're sons, not slaves. I don't know if you're into points or headings for sermons. Well, it's nice and easy today because there's just one, really, and here it is. If we're trusting Jesus, we're sons, not slaves. In him, we're sons and not slaves. We can't miss it, can we? It's all over this passage. It's in the first verse there. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But just in case we did miss that, Paul tells us a few more times. So chapter 4, verse 5, end of the verse. God sent Jesus that we might receive the full rights of sons. So therefore, verse 6, because you are sons, God has done, he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And just in case we're still not clear, last verse, verse 7. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. Got it? Because it must be a big deal if he keeps telling us, in Jesus, we're sons, not slaves. All of us who are trusting him. It's really important we notice that caveat. It's the one qualification. Notice chapter 3, verse 26. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So that instinct that many have these days to talk as if everybody is a child of God just because God has made them, well, we need to be a bit careful about that because that's not what this is talking about here. Of course, the Lord loves and is good to everyone and everything he has made. But this is talking about something even more wonderful. This is saying, get this. We're sons of God in the way that Jesus is too. So verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's a funny image, isn't it? Clothing ourselves with Christ, literally putting on Christ, a bit like you got up this morning and put on clothes. But do you see what that's saying? So you meet someone who gets up in the morning and puts on the uniform of a police officer. How do you treat them? You treat them like a police officer. You're driving your car. They say, sir, can you pull over, please? You pull over. They say, madam, I'm really sorry. You can't go down here right now. You don't go down there. We treat people according to what they wear. Well, do you see what or who we are wearing if we're trusting Jesus, if we've been baptized into him? Verse 27 says we're clothed with him. Which means when God the Father looks at us, he treats us like he treats him, Jesus. He loves us and cares for us just as he loves and cares for Jesus too. And he invites us to relate to him with the same intimacy with which the Lord Jesus relates to him too, which is an extraordinary thought. It's a mind-blowing thing when you stop and think about it, which we'll do a couple more times as we go through. Notice, Paul is really insistent. This is true of all of us if we're trusting him. So it doesn't matter who we are. Have a look, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Jew, Gentile, that was a big divide in Galatia. We've picked that up by this stage in the letter so far. Kind of a cultural divide. It doesn't matter, Paul says, in Jesus, sons of God. But then he moves on, slave, free. And now I guess the focus is more on what we might call sort of class divides today, if you're allowed to talk in terms of those sorts of things. Again, notice the point. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference. In Jesus, both sons of God. Male, female, now the gender divide comes into view. Paul is not saying there is absolutely no difference at all between men and women or the way that God wants to see men and women serving him today. Elsewhere, he's clear that there are some differences. But when it comes to the issue at stake here, the issue of our status before the Father, no difference, he says. All one in Christ Jesus, both sons in him. So it doesn't matter how we may each think or feel about ourselves, or as is the case in Galatia, it doesn't matter what others may say about us or what they may imply by the way they treat us. Whoever we are, wherever we come from, if we're trusting Jesus, we're sons of God in him. It wasn't always like that for God's people, of course. So chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, Paul's picking up on stuff he talked about back in the last bit of the letter that I think you looked at about 3 weeks ago. So chapter 3, verses 15 to 25, where he was talking about how things were different for God's people, for those who believed in him back in Old Testament times. See, they were at a different stage of God's plan of salvation back then. They were under the supervision or guardianship of this law in a way that those who believe in Jesus after he's come aren't. God, who way, way back, do you remember, made those unconditional promises to his people to bless them through the Lord Jesus, to bless the rest of the world through them, had put this good law over his people for a time, as a kind of teacher, a guardian, to protect them and train them and point them forward to Christ. And it was a good thing, the law. We mustn't get that wrong. The law was an excellent thing. Of course, see it as a mechanism for winning God's favor through our own efforts to obey, a kind of ladder that we sort of try to climb up to get into God's good books, while we get into all kinds of trouble, as we've seen through Galatians so far as well. But that's our mistake when we do that. That's not the law's problem. On its own, the law is a good thing. To be part of God's Old Testament people in those years after Moses, after the law was given through him, that was an excellent place to be. To pick up on the kind of images Paul uses here, it was like being given a good tutor or being sent to a really good school. It's a great place to be. But at the same time, there was something about it that was a bit like being a slave. You know, so think of little Prince George at his new school in London that he started at earlier on this term. Remember the photos in the papers? Is that a bad place to be, the school he goes to? Well, I doubt it very much, given how much parents seem to pay to get their children in there. It must be a brilliant place to be. He may be a future king who will one day rule this land, at least as much as our kings and queens ever rule this land. In his name, laws will one day come into being. But think about it. For now, when the teacher tells the class, be quiet, or tidy your tables, I imagine he gets into as much trouble as the rest of them when he doesn't do what he's told. But not forever. One day he'll be out from there. His experience will be different. And it's a bit like that for God's people, Paul is saying. So faithful believers in Old Testament times, they were in a good place. They really were, but nowhere near as good as the privileges that God's people enjoy today, now that Jesus has come. Because now look what God has done. Let's pick it up. Verse 4. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Those are just key verses, those two. We'll sort of just hover over them for a couple of minutes now, just as we see what they're saying as we pick our way through. So, when the time had fully come, in other words, that's saying this was always the plan. These middle chapters of Galatians are great because they really help us learn to read our Old Testaments properly. And they remind us it is simply not the case that Jesus was God's plan B. Do you know what I mean? The way people sometimes talk as if, well, originally the idea was that people like us would be saved by obeying the law, but then when God realized we were never, ever going to manage that, he had to sort of change tack and he decided to send Jesus so that we could be saved through him instead. No, this reminds us the law, like the rest of the Old Testament, existed to point us forward to the one who was always going to come to rescue the world. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, second person of the Trinity, God the Son himself, into the world he came, the world he'd made, born of a woman, so human, just like you and me, born under law, so born into that position that God's people had been in since Moses, under the supervision and the guardianship of the law. Why did he come? To redeem those under law, to pay the price that had to be paid, to set people like us free from the curse law-breaking resulted in. How? or by living the perfect law-keeping life no one had ever managed to live. And then dying the cursed death that every lawbreaker deserved to die, so that God's people could truly be set free from the hold the law had on them and set free from that curse. That's not all he came to do. Do you notice that? There's something else Jesus' coming meant for God's people too. Something even more wonderful than being set free from the hold of the law. Have a look at the end of verse 5. That we might receive the full rights of sons. It's one thing, isn't it? A judge looking across a courtroom at a neglected, despised, rejected, guilty young person and pronouncing them not guilty because the judge, in their kindness, decides to pay the penalty that young person's crime deserves. So to pay the fine, to do the community service, to do the time in prison, whatever it might be. So the young person really is set free from what the law demands for them. That's a wonderful thing for that young person, but it's quite another thing for a judge then to take that rejected young person home as their adopted child and lavish their love on them like they do on all their children by birth as well. But if we're trusting Jesus, that's what God says he's done for people like you and me. If we're trusting him, notice, we don't become sort of second-tier sons. So kind of privileged to be in the family. You know, we'd never dream of complaining, but you don't get the full sonship package. In him, this says, we receive full rights of sons. God the Son became a slave under law, so that slaves under law can become sons. And it's a mind-blowing thing, isn't it? It's a mind-blowing privilege, don't you find, as we begin to let it sink in. You see, if what God's people enjoyed in the Old Testament was good, and it was good, even so, that was like black and white compared to the colour that we're in now. You know, if that was like a tune being picked out by a single person playing a recorder, now it's like the whole band has suddenly picked up the tune. If that was like being in a good school, a really good school, this is like summer's begun, holidays are here. In Jesus, people like you and I are sons of God. The trouble is, it is such a mind-blowing thing, isn't it? It's quite hard to let it really sink in. Do you know what I mean? I mean, quite often, if I'm honest, I find the Christian life still feels quite like being a slave rather than a son. Friends of ours recently adopted a little girl, just brilliant. But it's made me think and realise just how much extra work adoptive parents have to do compared to people who are parents by birth. So you think about this significant extra challenge they face. So a new child arrives in your family, almost by definition, inevitably, from a really difficult background. Maybe they've been orphaned or neglected or abused or something, and it doesn't matter how old they are, they still come with all the scarring of what they've been through. So those adoptive parents don't just have to love them in the way any other good parent loves their child. There's a whole load of extra stuff they have to do too, to help that child see and believe just what a very different situation they're in now. Help them see they really are committed to loving them, not abusing them. Help them to realize that however difficult things may be, they really are in the family forever now. There will never come a day when the social worker will bang on the door to take them away again. Well, do you see the wonderful thing verse 6 says? Is God is absolutely committed to doing that extra work for you and me too. In fact, by his Spirit, he's already on the case. He doesn't just make us his sons and then leave us to get our heads around that and sort of hope that somehow we manage it. Do you see what he's done, verse 6? Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So the same Holy Spirit who helps Jesus, the Son, grasp the sheer joy and glory of having God the Father as his Father, of being loved by him, is sent into our hearts to help us begin to grasp the same things too. The same Holy Spirit who there in the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe you recognize the echo of Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane, who there in that garden, even in the middle of so much horror and suffering and darkness, helped the Lord Jesus to cry out, Abba, Father. Almost Daddy, Father. Such an intimate term. Helps us cry out those things too, sometimes in the middle of darkness and horror and suffering too. What is the secret of enjoying God? I'm glad you're pushing the Tim Chester Advent books here at Church at the Green. We're pushing them hard at Barkham too. They're brilliant. Here's what Tim Chester says is the secret to enjoying God. The secret of enjoying God is to realize he enjoys you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's almost unthinkable, isn't it? The idea of God enjoying a sinner like me. Not just me, a sinner like you as well. But if we're trusting Jesus, he gives us his Spirit to help us realize that's true. He really does. He loves us like sons. He watches over us and cares for us like sons. He doesn't just allow us to speak to him. He actively encourages us to speak to him. Gives us such intimate access to him. And end of verse 7. Blesses us with a full inheritance of sons. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. So all those great things God has promised, including through Abraham, so many wonderful promises that come true in Jesus. Well, if we're in Jesus, he's saying, those things are coming our way too. Incidentally, if you've been a bit wound up and grumpy about the fact that Paul only talks about Christians being sons and not daughters or children or something like that, that's why. He's not being sexist. He's just making the point, this is extra good, because back in his day, only sons were heirs. When the wills were written, daughters didn't get a thing. But it doesn't matter. Jew, Greek, slave free, male, female, in Jesus we're all sons and heirs. The secret of enjoying God is to realize that he enjoys you. It's to realize that in Jesus we really are welcomed home as sons. And just think as we finish what a difference that will make in so many areas of life as the Spirit does this work of helping us to grasp this glorious truth. Think about some of the things friends, family, colleagues at work maybe will begin to see. If they do watch us closely. Reading the Bible and praying, not so much a chore as a joy. We get to hear from our Father and speak to him. Coming to church, not a burden, but increasingly something we're really sorry to have to miss if we can't make it 1 week. Because it's when as a family we get to spend time with him. Serving, not an unwelcome duty to be avoided or done as half-heartedly as possible, but an opportunity to do something for him. So much more relaxed and way less selfish when it comes to how we relate to others. If there is, in any sense, any kind of in-crowd, be it in church or outside, well, we're not fussed if we're not seen there. Quite happy to spend time with anyone. Not worried what others think of us, because our security now comes from knowing how much we're loved by him. Criticism, or maybe still painful, but not the end of the world. nor is realizing we've really failed or even sinned. In fact, chances are someone comes to us and says, I think you've got this wrong, we'll be far quicker to admit we probably have, because it doesn't threaten our security, because we know our Father loves us even so. Uncertainty, a future that we fear might not go the way we'd choose, well, that's okay too. Because maybe we don't know, but He does. He's planned it. And He's our loving Father. We certainly won't be glib about suffering. I mean, even if we haven't experienced real suffering ourselves, we've seen others go through it. We've seen Jesus go through it. We know how bad it can be. But if by the Spirit Jesus could remember that God was his Abba Father, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, then however we suffer, by the same Spirit we can cling on to God's fatherly care too. In Jesus, we're all sons of God. And that changes so many things. Let's pray as we finish. Thank you, Father, for this mind-blowing truth, something we hardly dare to believe and find it so hard to even begin to get our heads around. But we thank you that you so want us to know that this is the case. You tell us over and over again, in Jesus we're your sons like him. And thank you that you don't just leave us to get our heads around it, but for your kindness in sending your Spirit specifically to help us to understand what it is to be your dearly loved sons and children and heirs. And we pray for his work in us, even now in these next few minutes, as perhaps we think these things through a bit together over coffee. And then in these next few days, please help us to understand just how much you enjoy us in Jesus, that we really may begin to enjoy you more. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.